We're in the book of Luke, chapter 13, Luke chapter 13. At that time, some people were there who told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices to God. Jesus answered them, "Because those Galileans were killed in that way, do you think it proves that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, indeed. And I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you will all die as they did." What about those 18 people in Siloam who were killed when the tower fell on them? Do you suppose this proves that they were worse than all the other people living in Jerusalem? No, indeed. And I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you will all die as they did. Then Jesus told them this parable. There was once a man who had a fig tree growing in the vineyard. He went looking for figs on it, but found none. So he said to the gardener, "Look, for 3 years I have been coming here looking for figs on the fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I go on using up all the soil?" But the gardener answered, "Leave it alone, sir. Just one more year. I will dig round it and put in some manure. Then if the tree bears figs next year, so much the better. If not, then you can cut it down." Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Turn on your television news or switch on the radio, and you and I will see the horrors of war on what feels like is happening on our doorstep. Tuesday morning, I woke up to switch on the news to find out that the Russians had agreed humanitarian corridors. I was delighted until I heard that they all led to Russia and Belarus. I walked around the house, swearing at the top of my voice. I suspect my neighbors wondered what was going on. Words that I wouldn't repeat here. But in essence, my emotions were saying, it's not fair. They didn't ask for this. It's brutal and it's evil. Look at the rest of the news. Day after day, there is news of tornadoes and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis, all of them wreaking havoc and upturning lives. And behind them, left unreported, are the larger, somehow less visible and dramatic tragedies. Every day, 15,000 children around the world die of hunger. Each day of the year, 15,000 children. And in every one of the deaths, in every one of the tragedies, families and loved ones grieve. In everyone. And at some level, every one of those grieving probably asks the same question. Why? It just doesn't seem fair. What have any of these people done to deserve such tragedy? Well, in Jesus' day, there was not the same question about fairness. The assumption was that disease, suffering, and death bore a direct correlation with human sinfulness. The greater the sin, the more likely the misfortune. And to some degree, even today, we think the same way. Calamity strikes, and we wonder what we did wrong. We scrutinize our behavior, our relationships, our diets, our beliefs. We hunt for some cause to explain the effect. in the hope that we can change what we're doing to stop whatever has gone or is going wrong. But what that tells us is that we are less interested in truth than consequences. What we crave above all is control over the chaos of our lives. And it was no different in Jesus' time. People longed to understand and control misfortune. So the crowds asked Jesus about the Galileans slain by Pilate. They also wondered about those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed. What had those people done to deserve their fate? Might the tragedies have been prevented? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And we have to say at first glance that he seems less than pastoral in his response. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. Jesus does not really argue with the popular equation of sin and death. What he seems to want to emphasize is that death is always close and not necessarily controllable or explicable. Death happens. It can happen when you're praying. It can happen when you're standing by a wall. It can catch you by surprise. And although you might intend to repent of sin at the end of your life, what's to say you'll have the time to do so? But Jesus is not aiming to comfort the crowd. He wants to challenge them. One commentator puts it like this: Jesus touches the panic they have inside of them about all the awful things that are happening around them. They are terrified by those things, and for good reason. They have searched their hearts for any bait that might bring disaster sniffing their way. They have stayed awake at night, making lists of their mistakes. While Jesus does not honor their illusion that they can protect themselves in this way, he does seem to honor the vulnerability that their fright has opened up in them. It is not a bad thing for them to feel the full frailty of their lives. It is not a bad thing for them to count their breath in the darkness, not if it makes them turn toward the light. It is that turning he wants for them, that repentance, which is why he tweaks their fear. Don't worry about Pilate and all the other things that can come crashing down on your heads, he tells them. Terrible things happen, and you are not always to blame. But don't let that stop you from doing what you're doing. That torn place your fear has opened up inside of you is a holy place. Look around while you're there. Pay attention to how you feel. It may hurt you to stay there, and it may hurt you to see, but it is not the kind of hurt that leads to death. It's the kind that leads to life. And to make his point, Jesus told a parable. And it's not exactly a warm and fuzzy parable. In fact, it's a parable that underscores God's judgment and the need for repentance. He tells the story of a fig tree that is not producing, and how the landowner has grown impatient because of its inability to bear fruit. And he proposes cutting the tree down. I think I ought to do that to my fig tree as well. But the gardener argues for 1 year reprieve. Let me work with the tree for one more year, he asks. And then if it does not produce fruit, you can cut it down. Here is a parable of God's justice in conversation with God's mercy. It invites us to consider the gift of another year of life as an act of God's mercy. John the Baptist declared that the axe lay at the root, poised to strike. Any tree that did not bear fruit would be cut down. But in Jesus' parable, the gardener pleads for and is granted one more year. You remember the year that Jesus promised, the year of Lord's favor, would be a year of forgiveness, of restoration, and second chances. Jesus is the gardener. He refused to give up on those who are living in the vineyard. Maybe the vineyard is the whole world. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's your life and mine. But Jesus isn't giving up on us. You, me, and the church, and the whole world. There's hope in this parable. Don't cut down the tree. But there's also urgency. Give me one more year. Could this be the year? We can hear that as a threat. There's not much time left. In fact, some might press the question, where will you be if you die tonight? But Jesus' parable moves in the direction of promise more than threat. I'm going to do everything I can to help this tree to live and bear fruit. I'm going to find every possible way to get to hearts that are hard as is packed soil. While we're speculating about why certain people died at Pilate's hands or why the others were killed by a falling tower, Jesus the gardener is working on hearts. Yes, those stories were real. They were as real as every tragedy that we could name, including the war in the Ukraine. Such realities remind us that our time is finite. Stories like these pull at our hearts. They get to us with the truth that we can't keep putting everything off until tomorrow. But being scared of death can rob us of all hope. Life can seem utterly arbitrary. If I die, I die. There's nothing I can do about it, so why try? Into the midst of that despair, the gardener comes. Don't cut down the tree. Leave it alone for one more year. Jesus, the gardener, wants you and me to live. His passion is marked for us by great urgency. Don't wait. Look at your life and dare to ask the hard questions. Am I grudging in my love for others? We all have an opportunity now to open our homes to Ukrainians. Am I withholding forgiveness for old wrongs? Am I so busy making a living that I've forgotten to make a life? Jesus challenges us with questions like these and more. Such questions like the parable of the fig tree should move us towards repentance. Remember what that means. It means turning around, reorientating yourself towards God. Could this be the year of such turning? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. Is this the year for us to bear fruit? Is this that year? But often all we think about when we hear of tragedy is what happened and why, and how things are so unfair. Some questions are common questions, but ultimately they have a way of distracting us from the question. The question is not concerned about bad things and if they can happen to good people like us, or the good people beset by tragedies around the world. The question this Lent, the question, is how do you and I stand before God? Many people have come to believe that any difficulty, any struggle, is wrong and unjust. We want to believe that no one should need to suffer, that you can somehow go through life without bearing the effects of unfairness and injustice. And perhaps that's because a long time ago we stopped trusting in God, whose presence makes tragedy and suffering and unanswered questions bearable. Our difficulty is that we don't really want God. We want answers. And many of us will go wherever we can to find the easy answers. Why, we ask. Why did this happen to them? Why did this happen to me? Probably for no good reason. Bad and good things happen all the time to good and bad people. The notion that only good things happen to good people was just put to the test when Jesus was put on the cross. The more crucial question is, in all circumstances of joy and pain, can you and I trust God to be God? Can we love God without linking such love to the good and bad things that come our way in life? There are no easy answers to tough questions. I rage around my house, swearing at the top of my voice. But the church is not built on easy answers. Instead, it is built on the recognition that in the presence of God that we know in Christ, we get a God whose love in our lives challenges and enables us to live without all the answers. A God who is willing to dig around our hearts, patiently encouraging us towards repentance and faithfulness and fruitfulness. We get a God who's given his whole life to us so that we might come to learn how to give our lives to God more fully day by day. That's beyond what's fair. That seems to be a pretty good deal to me. May God, our source and our ultimate destination, give us such confidence in his grace that we might live fully, unafraid, turning toward him day by day until we bear his fruit in abundance. Amen.